Welcome to Divine Inspiration by Dantisha James. Today we're going to talk about Fear versus Faith Session 6. Fear versus Faith Session 6. Live in faith. James wants believers not only to hear the truth, but also to put it into action. Let me say that again. And I'm talking about James in the Bible, okay? James wants believers not only to hear the truth, but also put it into action. He contrasts empty faith claims without conduct with faith that works. Commitment to love and to serve others is evidence of true faith. Let me say it again. Commitment to love and to serve others is evidence of true faith. Do sometimes you pretend to be happy when you are going through trials? Do you pretend to say, oh, hey, I'm okay, but really you having trials and tribulations and you hiding it and you lying though, telling someone you're okay and you blessed and highly favored, but life is not really that away. So let's get into this. Let's get into James chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. And it says this, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nation. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So James doesn't say if you face trials, but whenever you face them, because we all face trials. And he assumes that we will have trials and that it is possible for profit from them. And the point is not to pretend to be happy when we face pain, but to have a positive outlook. Consider it pure joy. That's what James is telling us in the Word of God, because of what trials can produce in our lives. So when James tells us to turn our hardship into times of learning. So what can we learn from our trials? What can we learn from our tribulations? What can we learn in our hard times? Tough times can teach us perseverance, also called patience and steadfastness. Let me tell you something, sister over here, been praying for the Lord. I don't like to pray it, but I gotta pray it because sometimes I'm weak in patience. And I need more help in patience. So sometimes I do good in patience and sometimes I don't do good in patience. I'm still in a work in progress, which all of us are, until the day we go home to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in Romans chapter 8, verse 24 through 25, it says this, for in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not have yet, we won't for it patiently. I'm sorry, we wait for it patiently. You see that? And so we hope for what we do not have, so we wait for it patiently. And so we should ask God for wisdom, right? We should ask God for wisdom. So let's go down to, we're still in chapter 1. Let's go to verse 4 through 5, verse in James. And it says this, excuse me. Let perseverance finish its works, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. And so James is talking not only about knowledge, but also about the ability to make wise decisions in difficult circumstances. Whenever we need wisdom, we can pray to God and he will generously supply what we need. Christians don't have to grope around in the dark hoping to stumble upon an answer. We can ask God for wisdom to guide our choices, and the wisdom that we need has three distinct characteristics. Three distinctive characteristics. Look at this. Number one, it is practical. The wisdom from God relates to life even during the most trying times. It is not wisdom isolated from suffering and trials. This wisdom is the tool by which trials are overcome. And so this wisdom is from God, and it helps us overcome, and this is a tool for believers. Number two, it is divine. Divine. God's wisdom goes beyond common sense. Common sense does not lead us to choose joy in the middle of our trials. This wisdom begins with respect for God, leads to living by God's direction, and results in the ability to tell right from wrong. Number three, it is Christ-like. Asking for wisdom is ultimately asking to be like Christ. The Bible identifies Christ as the wisdom of God. And so we should we put away our critical attitude when we come to God? Should we put away our critical attitude when we come to God? Shouldn't we put away our critical attitude when we come to God? Do you put away your critical attitude when you come to your parents? So we should put away our critical attitude when we come to God. Let's look at the word of God in James chapter 1, verse 6. And this is what it says. But when you ask, you must believe in no doubt. Because the one who doubts is like wave of a sea blown tossed by the wind. And so to believe and not doubt means that not only believing in the existence of God, but also believing in his love and care. It includes relying on God and expecting that he will hear and answer when we pray. We must put away our critical attitude when we come to him. God does not grant every thoughtless or selfish request. Let me say it again. God does not grant every thoughtless or selfish request. We must have confidence that God will align our desires with his purpose. A mind that wavers is not completely convinced that God's way is the best. It treats God's word like any human advice, and it retains the option to disobey. If your faith is new and weak and struggling, remember that you can trust God. Then be loyal to him or fall in love with God, and it make you want to be more obedient to him. To stabilize a wavering or doubtful mind, commit yourself wholeheartedly to God. See, when we commit ourselves wholeheartedly to God, then we will be able to be obedient to him because we are loving him. We are falling in love with God. So we want to be obedient to him because Jesus says, if they love me, they will obey me. So we can't treat God like a regular human being because he's not. And so let's go to James chapter 1, verse 7 through 8. And let's look at the word of God. And says this, that person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. If someone is unstable in all ways, trying to live by God's wisdom while following another form of wisdom will lead two different directions. The person will always be deciding whose wisdom feels more right at any given moment. A two-souled man is uncertain about God's wavers and lacks wisdom, but does not ask God for it in belief. A two-souled person is also inconsistent, unstable, and unsettled. And so in James chapter 1, verse 9 says this, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. So knowing Christ, we should take a high position because we are believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity brings a new dignity to the poor and no influential people of this world. That dignity is most apparent in the church, where there are not or should not be any class distinction. All believers share the distinction and dignity of being changed by the gospel and being charged with the mission of talking the same good news to the rest of the world. Believers know they have dignity before God because Christ died for them. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is a great example of this truth. The dignity that she displayed when she realized what God had done for her is seen in her prayer of praise called the Magnified, which is in Luke chapter 46, verse 55. Whatever our social or economic situation, James challenges us to see beyond it our internal advantages. What we can have in Jesus Christ outweighs anything in this life. Knowing him gives us our high position where we find our true dignity. So knowing God and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior gives us that high position of knowing our true dignity in him. And so, sorry about my watch going off, but anyways, let's get back into it. So in James chapter 1, verse 10 through 11, let's look at this. And this is what the word of God says. But the rich should take pride in their humiliations, since they will pass away like wildfires. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. It blossoms, falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. So the poor should be glad that riches means nothing to God. Otherwise, these people will be considered unworthy. The rich should be glad that money means nothing to God. Because money is easily lost, we found true wealth by developing a spiritual life, not by developing our financial access. God is interested in what is lasting, our souls, not in what is temporary, our money and possessions. Let me say that sentence again, because a lot of people get caught up on our money and our possessions, which is just temporary. But God is interested in what is lasting, which is our soul. Our soul is what's everlasting. Which way are we going to go? Are we going to go to heaven with him, or are we going to go to hell? Let's keep going on. And so he's really worried about our soul, not the temporary stuff of this world, of the money and the possessions. If wealth and power and Satan means nothing to God, why do we attribute too much importance to them and so much honor to those who possess them? Do your material possessions give you goals and your only reason for living? I hope not. I really hope not. I hope your material stuff and your possessions is the only thing that if you don't have it, then guess what? You lose your life? No. Because you really matter above the material stuff, above the possessions. Your soul, who you are, really truly matter to God. Not your possessions, not your money, not none of this stuff of this world. Because when he comes, he's gonna destroy it all. He's bringing a new heaven and a new earth. That's what he says in his word. He's not worrying about this stuff on this world because it's all passing away. Even the demons are all passing away. They all going to be destroyed. My God. And so, like I said, do your material possessions give you goals and your only reason for living? If they were gone, what would be left? What you have in your heart, not your bank account, matters to God. And endures for eternity. You see that what you have going on inside of your heart is what matters to God, not this material stuff of this world, not the car you're driving, not how much money you got in your account, or how much money you're making, not what your house look like, not what the stuff you put on a wall. None of this stuff matters to God. What really matters to God is what's going on inside of your heart. What is going on inside of your heart? Is it broken? Are you having pain? Are you having anxiety? Are you worrying? Are you stressing? Is the enemy afflicting you? And you pretending like everything else is going okay on the outside and lying and not telling the truth to God, who's the only one who can heal that medication in your heart, who's the only one who can feel and heal that heart of yours and make it new. But sometimes we come to God pretending and he already knows what's really going on with us. We don't got to pretend. He just said, confess it. Lord, I don't got my life together. Lord, I need your help. I'm broken. I don't know why all this is going on in my family. I don't understand why I'm hurting, why I talk to my family like this, or why I disrespect them, or why I don't show them love. I don't know why, because maybe because I didn't get taught, but I need your help. See, humbling ourselves, we humble ourselves against God because only God can help us. My God. So as I wrap it up, living faith makes a difference. Make sure your faith is more than just a statement. It should also result in actions. Seek ways of putting your faith to work. Don't resist troubles when they come. Pray for wisdom. God will supply all your needs to face persecution or adversity. He will give you patience and keep you strong in times of trials. Keeping the law of love shows that our faith is vital and real. When we show love to others, we are overcoming our own selfishness. You see that? When we show love to others, love to others, we overcome our own selfishness. My God. And so accepting God's wisdom will affect our speech. Our words will convey to true humility and lead to peace. Let us think before we speak and allow God give us self-control. All of us are accountable for how we use what we have. We should not hoard wealth, but be generous towards others. We should not be impressed by wealthy, nor look down on those who are poor, because God does not look down on none of us. But what he's really concerned about is what's going on inside of our heart. That's his focus. Thank you so much for listening to Divine Inspiration. God bless you. Bye.